ready for the word. James. James. Chapter 2. Verse 17, James says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, we believe that God wants us to experience the blessings of the kingdom of heaven, right? We know once we're born again, we're already made a citizen of the kingdom. That God's laid aside an inheritance for us that we can access now, the promises of God. And God wants you healed. He wants you prosperous. He wants you filled with joy, having peace, free from oppression, your family saved, your children serving God. He wants you to experience all the blessings of the kingdom, right? But we understand those blessings are in the heavenly realm, right? Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He says, by the power of your faith-filled words, you can bring heaven's conditions into your situation. Amen. That faith is the provision, the tool God gave us to bring the promises of God into manifestation in our lives. I've got one somewhere. I don't know what I did with it, but I've got one of those grabber tools, you know, that lets people take stuff off the shelf. You open the cabinet, you can reach, and you reach. I guess it got an arm, you grab it. Now, I don't have it to take things off the shelf. I have to keep the parrot away. I don't know where it went. It's somewhere in the house. Now I just kick him, the parrot always wants to attack me. It gets around me and it's come straight for my feet. And I'm always barefooted in the house anyway. Or have socks on it. Socks are no match for that pistachio crunching beak it's got. It'll crack the pistachios you can't get open yourself. Crunch. Get right to them. And it wants to, it loves Patty. It despises me. We have a game where I rattle its toy and it attacks it like it's wanting to kill it. And it's always going or attacking the toy, wanting to come and rattle it. Patty says, oh, it wants you to play with it. No, it wants to imagine it's killing, it's ripping off my face. And so I had this grabber thing that I'm sitting on the couch and here comes the parrot. I can just reach down and hold it at bay. But some people have these, you know. I think Patty's mom has one that to get stuff out of the cabinet of the top shelf, she can reach and grab the thing with that grabber tool. And really, that's to some level what faith is. Faith is your grabber tool to pull things out of the kingdom of heaven and bring them into your lives. Jesus said, through faith, you can do anything, right? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, you can use faith-filled words to command them out to be removed and thrown in the sea. And if you don't doubt, it's got to obey you. Amen. He continually taught on the power of seed. His doctrine, it says, was the sower went out to sow. Well, it says in Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. By speaking the word of God in faith, you can cause that to manifest in your life. Well, what makes you think God wants the promises manifest in my life? Because it's all through the word. You learn the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. You got to put the right echo to it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Depending which form you learned it in, right? I never learned it, so I can use any of them. I'm not bound. In earth as it is in heaven. So we pray, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, God has no sickness in heaven. There's no lack in heaven. There's no sorrow in heaven. Nobody's killing themselves in heaven. Nobody's shooting up drugs. Amen. And nobody's drinking alcohol. Amen. So we have access by the word, by the grabbing tool of faith to bring the promises of God into manifestation in our lives. Amen. But here James says, when you speak in faith, when you're trying to function in faith, that you must apply works to it. That you must act in accordance with what you're speaking. If I wake up one morning, which I won't, well, I wake up every morning. Let me finish the sentence. I feel giddy tonight, so y'all bear with me, okay? Hallelujah. If I was to wake up one morning and there were symptoms of sickness on my life, say weakness or nausea or whatever, and I say, wait a minute, God gave me a promise that I'm healed. So I say, by His stripes I was healed, and then I crawl back into bed and pull the covers over my head and call in sick. I really didn't believe what I said. Do you follow me on that? I didn't believe that I was healed. I just said it. If I really believed what I was saying, I'd get out of bed and say, no, I'm the healed sickness. You can't hold me back. I'm going to get in the shower. I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do what I can to put action to what I said. Believing healing will manifest on the way. And this is a law. Faith is a law. You know the testimonies where I banged my head on the dash to get free of the migraines. Stomped around for 3 days to have my exploded back healed. Whatever it is, if you'll put action to your faith and really have meditated the Word to develop faith, and you act on it, it's a law and it will produce. But there must be action along with it. You know, if the Scriptures say, and it does, that God will, He will multiply your seed some 30, some 60, some 100 fold, right? That He's going to pour this blessing, you can't contain it. And so you get in a place where you're being pressured by, you know, financial need, even if you're not pressured. And you know God said in His Word He would multiply it. You say, God supplies all my need, but you never sow a seed. There's nothing to multiply. Zero times anything is still zero. So if you really believe it, if you really believe it, you're going to sow a seed. I'm not doing this right now, so don't jump up. But if I said to the first person up here, I'm giving a $50 bill, some of you would probably move out of your seat. Because you know I was telling the truth, right? And God said, I've given you these promises. Peter called them exceeding great and precious promises. That if you really believe what He promised, you'll act on it. And James was saying, if you don't act on it, you really don't believe it. Amen. God expects us to draw near to Him, to cooperate with His promises. Paul said this in Scripture because there were people that were trying to become lazy in the church. Just draw off the church resources. He said, those that won't work, neither shall they eat. You familiar with this verse? When I'm in Ghana, you see that sign written on the side of buildings where they will help people. But they say, if you don't work, you won't eat, because they're not going to fund slothfulness. So they'll find something for you to do, and then they'll feed you. And everybody in Ghana works. I mean, from young kids up, they're doing something. They're an industrious people. I mean, what a work ethic. Just extreme poverty, because there's no industry bringing a lot of finances in. So Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, I believe in that as a spiritual principle. If you don't learn to work the Word and work your faith, you won't partake of tasting and see how good the kingdom is. Did you follow me? If people just come to church and they never do anything. See, we serve a fine meal, I believe, of the revelation of the Word in here. I mean, this morning we had a good meal, didn't we? We serve a fine meal of the Word. But if you hear the Word and you sit there and you keep stuffing yourself with the Word, the revelation of the Word, and you never get out and apply it, your situations won't change. Because there's got to be an application step in your faith. Remember the steps of going into faith? 5 steps. I know Jana does. Revelation, meditation, application, manifestation, and restoration. And application is the work step, is applying yourself to your faith. And application had three steps as well: speaking, acting, and standing. It's not enough just to say you believe you receive. You got to put action to it. You got to hear God on these things as well. Don't get flaky. Pastor Philip, when he was in the Marshall Islands as a missionary, needed $200 to fly to the next island. He was on an island, stuck. He needed $200 to make the trip between the islands. He didn't have it. Didn't have anything. In fact, I don't think they sold what they did have. And he's praying, and God says, I called you here. I'll supply. And God told him to go to the airport. Now, the airport's in the Marshall Islands. We call them little landing strips a lot of times, you know, little things. And so everything's outdoors, no air conditioning buildings and all that. And he goes to the airport. God told him to go. And he's sitting there, goes to the ticket counter to buy the flight that has no money, just acting on what God said. And as he goes up the ticket counter, somebody runs. I think it's one of the bicycles, rode up and running with an envelope. And he needed $200. Hand him an envelope and said, somebody told me to bring this to you. He didn't open it, didn't count it. He put it on the counter and says, there's your money. They opened up $200 inside. Had he never gone to the airport, he may still be in that island. He had to act on it. The miracles you want to step into are going to require you to cooperate with the power of God to move into it. So we started looking at Scripture and many of the evidence or incidents in your Bible where Jesus and the disciples stepped out and acted in faith. Remember where Peter was told to let down? Did we cover that one already? Yeah. Let's look at a few of them. We looked at John 2 where Jesus turned the water into wine. He said, fill the pots and take them to the governor. Right? Somebody to act on that. Mary said, whatever he saith unto you, do it. So there was a doing required with the believing. Because if you believe, you will do. We looked at where the centurion's servant was sick. And he sent his servants to Jesus and told him, just speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said, go thy way, he liveth. And he was healed, right? I think I got two stories mixed up, but you follow the thing. He had to believe Jesus and act on it. We looked at where he told Peter, let down your net in the deep. If Peter had never let down the net in the deep, how many know they took in a haul and it started to tear the net? Because Peter partially acted. Jesus had let down the nets. It says he let down the net. He did not fully obey. And he lost potentially a part of his harvest where the ships began to sink. Had Peter never let down the net, had he said, no, wait a minute, Jesus, I know you know the word. I know you're a great preacher. But I know fishing. We fished all night. We didn't take anything. I've let you use my boat, but I'm not fishing anymore. We've already cleaned the nets. Enough of that. Not doing that. Had he never let down the net, he may have never seen that miracle. Had he not seen the miracle, he may have never have followed Jesus. And we wouldn't be talking about Peter today. There was an action where Peter says, he says, we fished all night. Nevertheless, according to your rhema word, I'll let down the net. And of course, history was set in motion. He had to act and release that net. Whatever God's calling you to do, there will be an action required. Jerry Seville, years ago, heard him make a statement. He says, everything God's ever called him to do took money. And it was always money he didn't have when God told him to do it. But there had to be a stepping forth for the grace to be access for the provision to come. Amen. Every healing I've ever stepped into required some level of action connected to it. And many times not just speaking, but acting on it. Oh, pray. I got to be careful what I say, otherwise somebody's going to do something and get in trouble and then blame me. But I remember years ago, I had my heart start to hurt. I just felt pressure in my chest. And so the devil said, I'm about to kill you with a heart attack. Well, I've confessed for years I have a young heart. My arteries and veins are clear. Amen. Blood courses through my veins and arteries. Here's this pressure. Now, instead of dialing 911, come and get me, I start running. Man with a good heart runs. Started running. Speaking the word. And guess what? The pain left. No problems. You have to act on what God said. Now again, if you got heart problems and your faith in there, don't take off running. Call 911. But I'd made a faith connection in that area. You follow me? And I know I have to act on what the word says if I really believe it. We looked at where Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000. So he took the loaves and fishes, put it in baskets, blessed, and told the disciples, now you distribute. He said, have everybody sit down in 50s, 50s and 100s. Have them sit down in groups. And he says, now you distribute. Now, wouldn't you feel like an idiot? I don't know how many groups there were. But if there were 20,000 people, which is an estimate of what was believed were there, if it was just the 5,000, that's 50 groups of 100. And you take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, you divide it by 50, each disciple probably has in their basket a little bitty piece of fish, a little bitty piece of bread. It's like a bite. And Jesus says, now you distribute. And they're going like, with what? Now, we don't know what level it multiplied, but we do know the food to feed that many people didn't start spilling out from the basket he was holding up, right? It multiplied as they were distributing. They had to be willing to step out in faith and see the miracle. Because God wants to see us believing to the point we'll act on it. Amen. That we believe the word above our natural circumstances. Because God will call you to go beyond reason. He'll have you do what doesn't make natural sense to step into the supernatural. I believe God intentionally did some of this. Scripture says he takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God will have you do stuff that seems foolish to the world. But God says you're connecting to faith. Because God, many times, he wants to break us beyond natural reasoning. Amen. So I have you do things that confound reason to get you into faith. And all your friends and family will tell you that you're crazy. I was trained as an engineer. I think logically. Amen. Everything I do has to be reasonable to some level. And God will have me do stuff that seems stupid to my natural mind. But I've retrained my mind enough spiritually, I know if I'll do what God said, it'll supersede what the natural would have produced. So he'll tell you to tithe and sow when you're tithe all the time, but sow even when you're in times of a financial stretch. He'll tell you to step out in healing when there's pain trying to attack your body. He'll tell you to go bless your enemies when they just spit on your face and say, go bless them to be a child of the kingdom. Why? Because as you bless them, you're stepping in faith that love is going to manifest and change the situations. If nothing else, it's going to change you. So there's got to be an action corresponding to your faith, and it's always going to seem ludicrous. In fact, let me show you an example of this. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and let's go to verse number 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, that was Jesus' hometown, that's where his house was, they that received tribute or tax money came to Peter and saith, does not your master pay tribute? It may have been they were afraid to come to Jesus. So they came to Peter. Doesn't Jesus pay tax money? So Peter says, yes, of course. Amen. Because he didn't want to offend anybody. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" In other words, do kings take tax money from their own kids? No, they take it from the strangers in the kingdom, right? Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free." Let's read on. I don't want to touch on that right now. "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give to them for me and for thee." Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus had money. Jesus was wealthy. I know that confounds some religious understanding we have, but if you studied out, they brought extreme wealth to him at his birth, really, when he was 1 year old, his 1 year birthday party. They brought extreme wealth to him. Right? He had people partnering with his ministry that one was the wife of Herod's steward, had control of his money. Jesus wore a garment that was so expensive, they wouldn't tear it at his crucifixion. And he had a treasure they would steal from the fund, and people didn't even know it because there was enough money in that treasury. He would fund these 12 and even sometimes the 70 going out and their families in ministry. And when Jesus went to his hometown, it says they were offended and they said, "Where did this man get all these things?" Because he had an entourage. He had supply. So Jesus was never broke a day of his life. If he would have been broke, he would have been falling short of the covenant God placed upon his people. Amen. Scripture says nobody listens to a poor man. He had to have money. So he had the tax money. But he didn't want to tap into the kingdom fund to pay for government need. So he said to Peter. Now I'm sure Peter's thinking, "Okay, Jesus, well, call Judas, let's get some money out of the bag, let's pay those taxes. People are watching us. We want to be, you know, faithful citizens." And Jesus says, "No, we're not doing that. We're going to produce a supernatural manifestation for provision." So he said, go to the sea, cast in a hook. And the first fish that you catch, open his mouth, and there'd be a gold coin inside of his mouth. Now, I fished all of my life. I've caught fish with other lures in their mouth. Amen? I've never caught a fish with money in his mouth. I've never spoken to anybody caught a fish with money in their mouth. Right? But Peter, Jesus tells Peter, "And the first fish you catch is going to have money in his mouth." Peter's fished all his life. I will assure you, he never caught a fish with money in his mouth. And so I'm sure Peter's going like, "Go catch a fish, open his mouth, and there'll be tax money in the fish's mouth." Going, right. That makes no sense whatsoever. And he hit Peter right where his upbringing was. His industry was fishing. And he says, "I want you to go do what you used to do, but now it's going to produce something supernatural." Oh, there's a whole lesson in that. Go do what you used to do, but this time there'll be a bonus in it. So he had a word from God. He had a word from Jesus. How'd Jesus do that? Gold coin was in the mouth? I don't know. Whether he spoke it because he spoke it, that gold coin formed in the fish's mouth just because he said it, I don't know. Well, the Father showed him, there's a fish out there swimming around, waiting to bite on your hook. Go have Peter catch it. But he's bold enough to say it's going to be the first fish. So Peter has to go down there, bait a hook, throw the line in, catch the fish, and pull out the gold coin. I'm sure people around were going like, "What are you doing, Peter?" Because Capernaum was Peter's hometown. They now have found Peter's house in Capernaum. You can go see it. And so his hometown, the people know him. He's out there fishing. He's a professional fisherman. He's out there with a fishing pole. A line, you know. And he pulls in the fish. And I'm sure they're going, "You got one, Peter?" And Peter pulls in the fish. I'm sure now he's acting like, "I know what I'm doing." Opens the fish's mouth. And they're going, "Why are you opening the fish's mouth, Peter?" And he pulls out a gold coin. Throws the fish back. Because the fish was a faithful messenger, right? Had to throw it back. I'd be going like, "Fish, I'm depending upon you next time too. Keep at it." And people see that gold coin. I'm throwing it. We don't know this, but I'm elaborating. You follow me? And Peter's going like, "I knew it all the time." But he's having to use his faith the entire time and act on what the Word said. What Jesus, who is the Word, said, right? And that's what you've got to do. You've got to be willing to step out on what God tells you to do and act on it. Amen. God's called you to great things. You've been called to be an end time messenger and manifest the glory. Is there any doubt in your mind God wants you to step into the glory in the end times? Not if you've been in here very long. But did you know it doesn't happen without you doing something? There are people that hear the message of this church and they don't come to church except when it's convenient. You follow me? Any reason to miss, they miss. When they get home, they don't apply anything. They don't read at home. They come to the church. I'm not trying to attack anyone. I'm just telling how this works. And you don't manifest the glory because you came to this church or any church. You don't step in the blessings of God just because you came to this church or any church. You step into it because you did the work the church is teaching you is necessary to do to step into that level of manifestation. I'm not talking about works regarding trying to buy your salvation. I'm talking about working the Word and the principles of the kingdom to step into the promises God made available to us. In the parable of the 11th hour workers, remember this parable? Where the landowner was hiring people to work in his vineyard. He hired some people in the morning, said, "I'll pay you a penny a day." They agreed for a penny a day. Then he saw others standing around later in the day. He says, "Go into my vineyard, you know, and I'll give you what's right." And this is, they went their way. Went to another group, said the same thing. Go work in my vineyard or my fields. I'll give you what's right. They went their way. Then at the 11th hour, there was a group. He says, "Why are you still standing around? They only work 12 hours. It's the 11th hour." He says, "Go work in my fields. I'll give you what's right." And they went. And they made the same thing that the others made that worked all day. Now, here's the thing. They made the same thing. But the ones that didn't go, he approached them with the same word. They didn't go. They didn't make anything. There must be a doing connected to the word that's spoken to you. So when God says you can move into the glory, Habakkuk chapter 2, that's our chapter, right? "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God told Habakkuk, whoever reads this book, whoever reads this vision I'm giving to you, it's for them to run within the end times. We're in the end times. We're to be running towards the glory. Then he separates the people that are going to step into the glory and those that won't. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "For he whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." He contrasts two groups of people. One will step into the glory, one won't. The one who will live by faith, that will apply themselves to the kingdom principles, they're going to go into the glory. But the one who elevates his soul's lifted up, he says he's not going in. And what it means to lift up your soul is it means you know more than the word means. The word declares. You know better than God what he wants for your life. So you try to run your own life, do your own thing, set your own course instead of get with God and find out what he would have you do. And step out and do things by faith versus your own ability. Pride says, "I can do it myself." Right? And God says, "Pride goeth before the fall." Humility says, I need God regardless of what I can do of myself. And the humble soul is going to move into the glory. This is, I'm teachable. Teach me, God. Lead me, God. Provide for me, God. And they're going in. So there must be a doing, a working of the word along with your education, spiritual education. Again, we're not talking about working your way to salvation. You're saved as a free gift through the blood of Christ. But once you get saved, then God has a work for you to do. Paul, my goodness, study what Paul went through. I've been reading in the book of Acts even the past few days. And I just hit the passage yesterday which says he was stoned and left for dead. Probably dead. And the disciples gathered around him and he stood up, went back into the city where they just stoned him. That takes faith. Paul went through some hardships. Now, some of them, he says, I did it as a fool because I didn't know certain things. But he had to go out and step into the calling of God on his life. Aren't you glad he did that? Aren't you glad he went to Ephesians, or Ephesus, so we have Ephesians? Went to Philippi, so we have Philippians. Even wrote to the Corinthian church. I don't believe he ever went to Corinth. I believe history says he never went to Corinth. But he wrote the letters to Corinth. And so, I may be wrong. I may have that backwards. One of the letters he wrote, he didn't ever went to that place. Paul had to step out and do, put action to what God spoke to him he could do. And you do too. You've got to step out on what God said for it to manifest. You want to be free of something? You have to stop doing it. Amen. I would love to be able to speak foreign languages. Everybody in Ghana speaks all these languages. Wherever you go, they speak all these languages. I think I covered this a while back. You know what you call somebody that speaks multiple languages? Multilingual. You know what you call somebody that speaks two languages? Bilingual. You know what you call somebody that speaks one language? An American. I would love to be able to speak Spanish or Japanese or German. You know, I'm on the plane, all these people are speaking these different languages. And I just joined, I just speak in tongues. They didn't know the difference. Because all these languages are flying around. You're laughing, but I do it. I figure, hey, here's an opportunity. I don't want to be quiet. I'm always waiting for the person to say, you just spoke into my life. You were speaking my home language. Hey, they'll never know if I don't let it go. And so, I would love to be able to speak another language. But did you know God's just not going to drop it in me? I mean, he can. That's not the way it works. If I want to learn how to speak Spanish, I've got to step out and get a CD set or a video or a tape or something, a book, and start learning the words. Now, God, if I'll do that, he may be able to accelerate it and teach it to me faster, even drop much of it in me. But I've got to step out and do something. Amen. I go to Mexico, I can't speak the language. I can go hola. Agua. Gloria a Dios. I'm done. From then, all I've got left is taco, burrito, and enchilada. If you want to learn a language, you want to learn a skill, you have to step out and do something. You want to move out in the kingdom of God, you got to step out and apply action to your faith. Are you following me on this? Look at some other passages. John chapter 9. This is all through the Gospels, all through the New Testament, the book of Acts. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by. As he passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned or his parents, period. They've got the punctuation mark in the wrong places in this passage. The original Greek manuscripts had no punctuation. People guessed where to put it. Jesus said, neither sinned. You don't have this in your life because your parents sinned. He says, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. He spit on the ground. I always wonder, what kind of sound did he make? Because he's got a blind man there. For sure he heard the pfft. And all of a sudden there's a cool being put on his eyes. I think about these things. I don't know how you think. I read it. I have to put myself there. What really happened step by step? It's the engineer training, right? And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. It's evident here. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Again, I use this as my example for people that walk around saying WWJD. They try to live by WWJD. They enter a scenario and they say, now what would Jesus do here? Nowhere does Scripture tell you to do to try to guess what God would do or Jesus did. It says to be led of the Spirit. If you come across a blind man and you spit in the dirt and make clay and put on his eyes, you're headed for a lawsuit or a whooping, as we say in Kentucky, right? He's going to be swinging at you somehow. But he makes clay of mud out of the clay in the spit and puts it on a man's eyes. This takes faith. You better be believing something's going to happen when you do that. It's another thing to go, oh, receive thy sight, thy son, if it be the Lord's will, and you touch it. But another one. I told you I'm still a little bit carried over, so y'all bear with me. Amen. Better to be funny than funny looking, right? Verse 7. And Jesus said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, Jesus put the mud on his eyes. You think that would be enough? You think if Jesus put mud on your eyes, you peel it off and you can see. But Jesus wanted to get his faith connected. Amen. So he says, you go wash, and not just anywhere. He said, in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Go wash in that specific pool. If he'd went on the way and found a closer pool, a puddle, amen, anything, and washed, I believe he would have stayed blind. He might have been going, I've got spit in my eyes. Now see, to my wife, that would be like hell. I'm going to carry this forward just another minute, if you'll bear with me. He's got mud with spit in his eyes. And Jesus says, now you go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That takes faith to do that. Because anybody else are going like, get this out of my eyes. Why did I even let him pray for me? My wife would be like this. Glory to God, somebody get me to the pool. Because that would be unimaginable to spit on her eyes. But God's getting his faith connected. And he's willing to wait and not peel it out and go wash in a specific pool. And I'm sure, can you imagine him trying to find a pool? He's blind. Now, he may have been know the direction. He may have known. Or people may have had to lead him. Could have had asked directions. He's got mud in his eyes. Can you imagine? He's got mud in his eyes. And he goes up to the corner. Can you tell me where the pool of Siloam is? And the guy says, you know there's mud in your eyes? And it's got a funny odor. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? We're to enjoy church. I can imagine this guy walking around. Mud packs. Can you imagine people say, if you get that mud out of your eyes, you can see where it is. Follow the signs. I'm getting tickled myself. I'm getting tickled at my wife. Straighten up. Can't laugh in church. But he's got to act on this thing. I might try that sometime. Spitting and annoying somebody's eyes with the mud. Or maybe not in the eyes, you know. You're in some pain or something like that. You know, spit, put a mud pack on it, say, now go wash at the Walmart. And give me long enough to be 20 miles away by the time they find it, nothing happened. Amen. But the guy goes to washes. And when he does the word, his vision returns. Amen. I had that lady last Sunday morning. I gave a prayer line in the middle of a sermon. I stopped my sermon in the middle of it. God says, pray for healing, for people healing. And I said, I'm in the middle of my sermon, my message. He says, pray now. And the anointing shifted. So I called people up and three people came. All three got healed. But the third one, that woman, I couldn't understand her language. She was not speaking English very well. And so I thought she had a headache. And when I laid my hands on her head and I prayed, she says, I can see again. She could see some, but her vision was very weak or fuzzy. And God healed her vision right on the site, on the spot. Right on the site. That's a nice pun, isn't it? Had she not come up, she still would be not seeing well. She had put action to the invite. Amen. Ah, glory to God. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They had to stand afar off because they were not allowed to come near to anybody that was healed, right? They couldn't come in contact with people, but they found Jesus and they stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now they're already putting action to their faith, aren't they? They had to come and find Jesus. They heard he was coming through. They came and found him. And called to have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, see, this ought to be enough from a distance. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Let's stop there for just a minute. Leviticus chapter 14, it gives us a great analogy of the cross regarding the cleansing of leprosy. That when somebody was cleansed of leprosy, in the law, God said, go show yourself to the priest. And he will check the condition of your skin to see if you really are healed or not. And if you're healed, take two doves, two pigeons, and kill one pigeon, take that blood, put it on the other pigeon, and let that one go. Which was a typology of applying the blood to another, and that one's liberated. And that was the sacrifice to be cleansed of leprosy. So Jesus is following the law. He says, go show yourself to the priest. from a distance. He never touches them. They're hollering from a distance. Have mercy on us. And he says, okay, you've taken a step of faith. You've come and accessed my mercy. Now take another step and go show yourself to the priest to be declared clean. And the problem is, here's 10 of them. Now, leprosy is a devastating disease. We don't know the condition of their skin. They could have been missing fingers, nose, ears, flesh rotting off, major open sores. I told you that testimony of Pastor Philip praying for that leper when he was in the islands. A leper came to him wanting to pray for him. And the whole face, side of their face was just a goo, a mess. And God said, put your hand on that leprosy. It's a highly contagious disease. He said, okay, in Jesus' name be healed. And when he put his hand into the mess and he spoke, he pulled his hand away and brand new skin formed right there on the spot. Totally healed. There was an action in that. But they're looking at their bodies going, he's told us to show ourselves to the priest. They're over here like, my goodness, I'm still dripping. Oozing. You follow me? I don't see any difference. Why would I show myself to the priest if nothing's changed? See, the natural mind says don't take steps until something shifts that you can see. Faith says you step out before you see it. So he's telling them, take a step of faith. Go show yourself to the priest to have yourself declared clean. And they're not. They are not clean when he said that. Because it says, as they went, they believed his word enough. I'm sure they'd encourage each other. I'm going. How about you? Well, you're going, I'm going. Hey, we stay like this, we're going to die anyway. We might as well go. I'm sure there's an anointing there to encourage them as well. And as they go, leprosy leaves their body. And they're all 10 cleansed, right? But they had to act on it. Faithful that works is dead being alone. But look what happens. Look what happens. This is so neat. Verse 15, to one of them. See, there were 10 that got cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Now he came to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even full Jewish. And Jesus answering said, were not 10 cleansed? Jesus knew all 10 got clean. Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger, the non-Jewish one? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. When somebody was healed of leprosy, if they lost fingers, when they're healed, the fingers aren't back. The fingers are still gone. If your ears, I'm talking about when somebody's actually healed of leprosy, if you lost your ears or your nose, it's still gone. Just the leprosy has stopped spreading in the body. But you don't grow back fingers. Do you follow me? Missing flesh would still be missing. It'd just be scarred over or healed. Or the color would have shifted. But Jesus said to this one that came back, he says, your faith has made you whole. He didn't speak that to the others. He said, the others, you're cleansed. He said to the one that came back, you're made whole. The word whole there is the word sozo. It means nothing missing, nothing broken. For Jesus to declare somebody whole, every piece missing off their body, I believe, was supernaturally restored. I believe the other 9 were cleansed, but they remained disfigured. Because he didn't use the term sozo with them. He used cleansed. Right? This one was totally restored because he added 2 his initial steps to go back and give Jesus praise. He took it a step further. And God's calling his people in these end times to go all the way. Step in fully and watch what he'll do with your life. So many people, they hear about the promises of God, they hear about faith, and maybe they'll use their faith to get healed of something, get delivered from something, get a victory over an attack against their lives, and they stop there. They just came to God to get a solution. Others say, okay, God, I'm not satisfied with just getting a solution to a problem. I want to go all the way with you. I'm going to come and worship you, and I want to go as deep in your kingdom as I can, and those are the ones God takes into the glory. But you got to step into it. This morning I ministered on, you know, getting victory over the attacks of the enemy and accessing the promises, and that your will is dominated by your mind and your emotions. Your soul contains your mind, will, and emotions, right? And as long as your thoughts are out of balance, you're being attacked by the enemy or even your own analysis. As long as your emotions are being bombarded by demonic forces, your will is kept captive. Because it says in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh wars after the spirit and the spirit after the flesh. That as long as that battle's going on, it says, and you cannot do the things that you would. It holds your will in captivity. And so I taught that lesson about you renew your mind by the word to take control of your thoughts. You worship God to take control of your emotions. And so we talked about two main keys to get victory over every situation that comes against you. Word and worship. And you can have that knowledge. But if when the attacks come, you don't do it, well, I don't feel like worshiping, you won't see the results. There's got to be a determination to press through. Circumstances drive me to worship God. They cause me to press into the Word. Why? Because I've come to the revelation. That's my source of victory. And we have got to be willing to go beyond reason, beyond what seems rational, to do the unreasonable, to step into what God has. Back to the story of the blind man. Let's go back to the fish and the coin in the fish's mouth. That was about the most unreasonable thing Peter could have done. It seemed ridiculous to the natural mind. You got money in the bag, give me the money out of the bag. No, Jesus said, no, you go catch a fish. Yet he was willing to do what seemed totally illogical, to step into what God has. And if you're not willing to do what to other people seems silly, you won't move into the glory. I get attacked all the time by people. Family. What are you giving away now? Next time you give some away, give it to me. So we sew stuff all the time. I sold a load of furniture yesterday. Patty was going through the house, started complaining about my clutter. I said, okay, I'll give it all away. So I called a friend. He brought his truck. We loaded his truck up. Back in, front seat, had stuff loaded up. Gave some of her stuff away too. What comes around goes around, right? And we sold a load of stuff, and people go like, why didn't you sell it? It's worth more to me as seed. Why didn't you give it to me? Because God didn't tell me to. God will call, my goodness, I got to be careful what I say. But God will have you sow stuff that maybe was grandma's ring that was a family heirloom, and God says, sow it. Family will go crazy over that. But God says, it's precious seed. I've got to get you a breakthrough. Amen? He'll have you sowing financial seed when everybody knows you can't pay the phone bill. He'll say, sow a seed, and people go, why didn't you pay some of it? Because God told me to get this seed in the ground. It's not going to seem reasonable. Because God, to get us into the glory, has to get us beyond reason. So he'll have you take unreasonable steps sometimes that don't make logical sense to get you in that place of faith. That time that Lori was about to be kicked out of school because we didn't have the money to pay the bill. Didn't have it. And so I decided I'd spent 2 years fixing up a Camaro. And I put it up for sale. Just finished fixing up. And I needed the money to keep her in school, so I put the car up for sale. And everybody said, oh, I want that car. As soon as I get paid, I'm going to get the car. And then God says, sow it. And so I sold the car. And that was a Saturday night, I committed to sew the car. The next day, $5,000 comes to the church, and the day after that, $10,000 comes to me. That caught everything up. Paid her school bill plus. Why? Because as I'm sewing the car, I'm going, there's my ability to sell the car. I got people want the car. There's my ability to keep her in school. And she's calling me every few days, Dad, what about the bill? And I'm going, it'll be paid. God will supply. She go, okay. But I had to be willing to do what was unreasonable at the direction of God. I didn't do it just frivolously. I did it at God's direction. And boom, there comes the breakthrough. Because God knows He can either have you dependent upon the natural realm or the supernatural, but you can't have one foot in each. So He'll have you do what doesn't make sense to the natural to get you fully invested in faith in the supernatural. Amen. I mean, you hear tonight. This morning our service went, 2.5 hours? Do you know there's places and time you can go and be in church and out in half an hour? Most an hour at the most. You know, you can cover the whole program in an hour. We're 2.5 hours. It takes faith to stay in a 2.5 hour service. Especially, you know, some churches do it because, you know, they tell you if you leave, you're going to hell and stuff. We're just telling you if you want to go into the glory, it's going to require time in school. And you had to be willing to do what people think is crazy. You could have went to church for 2.5 hours? Yeah, but it seemed like 20 minutes because Pastor Jack preaches so anointed. I know what you tell people. Is you sat for 2.5 hours hungry for the word, hungry for the things of God. When there's churches, now they have drive-through churches. Just drive to the window, drop off your tithe, receive a blessing, go on your way. God's happy. That's what they think. Are you following me? But you know that there's an action required to go where you want to go. And you're willing to set and put action to that desire to move into what God has. And because of that, you position yourself to God, for God to move in your life in a radical fashion. To move into the glory is going to require faith. Remember Habakkuk 2:4? The one whose soul is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. People learn how to use faith, they're going to move into the supernatural because only faith makes that supernatural connection. And God's drawing on us right now to fully go in to the supernatural, which to the natural man looks ludicrous. You just got to keep going. Your family will think you're crazy. Your friends will think you've lost it. You got to be willing to keep going. Amen. We don't have time to go into that thing about speaking in tongues. How crazy that seems. But yet God says when you do it, I'll charge your spiritual batteries. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Your sowing mysteries is going to come back as revelation. And He says when you pray in tongues, you pray in a perfect will of God. You pray, you prophetically pray forth your victories in advance. God's looking for people that will step out. Amen. We'll pick this up here next Sunday night is the plan. Father, I thank You for Your word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. You make us people of radical faith, people of radical obedience. As we do, we're stepping to that new place, that place of divine shift You've made available. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Last, let me throw something else in closing. I mentioned this morning. Pastor Edom Sunu is our main contact pastor in Ghana. He's part of our ministry. 14 months ago when I was there, I asked him, what would you have God do for you? I prayed for your people, ministry and church. What would you like God to do for you? Because he'd expressed no personal needs. And he said, my number one need is, in Ghana, it's a shame for a family not to have any children. I've been married 4 years. We can't have children. The doctor said, because my wife's got endometriosis or whatever, she can't have babies. And I said, well, the Bible promises you can have babies. Let's just believe the word. So I laid hands on him and his wife. I said, now speak the word. That day, he's on Facebook. He's even gone, they're gone to her on Facebook too. I always gone to Facebook friends. I'm telling you what, don't have anything as far as what we would call comfort conveniences, but yet they got cell phones and on Facebook. That day on Facebook, he changed his name from Edom Sunu to Edom Sunu to Edom Sunu Senior, which means you have children. And the whole community knows him and knows he's got no children. Now, as a community, he lives in Ashama, which is part of Accra. It's 3 million people. It's not some small little, you know, thing. It's a big place. But in his area of Ashama, they all know him. He's one of the pastors. He's the crazy pastor, you know. And he just changed his name publicly to Senior. And people are saying, like they did to Abraham, you got kids? Oh, yeah. Yeah, where are they? They're in here. They're in the realm of faith. Amen. He'd have to answer those questions to people. And, of course, I got an email from him 4 months ago. His wife is pregnant. She's now 4 months pregnant, showing where the doctor said it's impossible because he stepped out. God did the miracle. Hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.